This is the final Sunday of our Advent series. It feels a little short this year because it's the first Sunday, which we would have been looking at Isaiah 7:14, was the Sunday that we had to cancel church because of the snow. And so we sent an email out that week, but of course it didn't include all the things. But this is the fourth Sunday, no less, of our Advent series. And what we've seen so far is that God gave a necessary promise, foretold, prophesied, that he would send a Redeemer, the Messiah. And that calls us and equips us to live with an expectant faith in a world of doubt. Things come at us all manner of ways, but when they do, we understand who the ruling and reigning Lord is of the universe. And so we trust that whatever comes our way is good. And Mary looked to the Lord in faith, responded to the angel, "May it be to me according to your word." Right? What faith in the midst of a confusing message, and a message to receive that'd be very difficult to receive, because, yeah, it just boggles the mind, right? And then God brought the only possible solution to our human separation from God. We looked at that last week. And today we're going to discover from God's word, his perfect timing, and see the reason for it all, right? Now, I know in some ways you're kind of like, well, I think we know the reason. And that's true, right? So, but we're going to dig into that a little bit more. But let me ask you this question. Why did God go to such miraculous lengths? You know, when you think of different ways that the Lord could have done it, there might have been other ways he could have devised, but he devised a wonderful prophecy and promise in order to communicate in part that this could only be God's working. No one else could have planned it, and if they could have planned it, they couldn't have accomplished it. Only the Lord could accomplish it. And the passages that the Lightbouts read for us this morning are going to lead us into that and open our eyes to see that in the fullness of time, God secured salvation through the virgin birth. In the fullness of time, God secured salvation through the virgin birth. Now, in the first century and first century BC in the Roman world, there was a legal status for a child who was a minor, an heir, under the principle of patria potestas, which is Latin for the power of the father. The child was legally identical or indistinguishable from a slave. Now, we think of the word slave in the horrible 19th century American use of the word slave, right? Kind of a black eye on not only our nation, but our nation for sure. When the Bible uses the word slavery, it's talking about a different context. And certainly there were horrible things that went on with slavery then too, but understand that it was different altogether. And so he was legally a son, but he didn't have any charge of the estate until he reached the age of maturity, which was called the fullness of time. And the fullness of time would have been set by the father. And so this child would grow up and he would be treated like a slave. He would have oversight. He couldn't do whatever he wanted to do. He couldn't control anything as it related to his inheritance. He had no voice in legal matters, though he was the heir. And he was subject to the same discipline as a slave. He was under guardians. He had tutors. He was under managers. He had responsibilities. He had the title of son, but really none of its privileges. An heir in name, but a slave in practice. And he lived under constant supervision, lived under constant obligation. He had responsibilities and rules to complete. Now imagine when you arrive at the day that the father had set, when you arrive at the fullness of time, there would be a wonderful public ceremony, and this child would set aside the toga protexta, the garment of childhood, and he would put on the toga virilis, or the garment of adulthood. The father would legally and formally declare his son to be of age. And in that moment, everything changed. In that moment, everything changed. His status as a slave was abolished. He was granted full access to his father's estate. He was given full authority to bear the Father's name, to speak on behalf of the Father, and full inclusion in the Father's councils or close meetings of his trusted advisors. And that legal act was called adoption. Now, we're familiar with the word adoption, and we love the ministry and the process of adoption, as we should. But it's different how we think about it today than in Jesus' day and in that time. And so Galatians is the main passage we're going to be looking out of, and it might be helpful to know that the recipients of Paul's letter to the church in Galatia, they were in danger. You see, they had heard Paul's gospel message that salvation is by grace through faith. And they believed that message. They heard that message. They knew their own sin. And many of them trusted in the grace of God through Jesus Christ. They'd been set free by the gospel. And now, through the false teaching of some, they were being tempted to go back. They were being tempted to go back to live as slaves under the old rules. They were being tempted to trade their freedom of sonship and going back to the bondage of living under the law, the bondage of religious performance. And so Paul is writing to remind them of their legal status as sons and daughters, not slaves. It's helpful for us to think through this, because how many of us, though we are trusting in God's grace through Jesus Christ by faith alone, not in our own works, not looking to add anything to our salvation, but to live faithfully to try to honor the Lord by his grace. But how often do we succumb to the temptation of trying to live according to the old way, thinking that if I just do this better, the Father will love me more. If I just do this more, then my status with the Lord will really be secured. You see, we're tempted also to stop trusting in the grace of God alone through Christ as well. We sometimes choose to live like spiritual slaves, trying to earn what God has already given in Christ. Wouldn't it be a shame, kids, if as you're opening Christmas presents, you open a gift from your parents, and then you said, "Oh, this is wonderful. I love this. I've been wanting this so much. Let me run downstairs and get the money that I owe you for this present." And you brought back up and you started doling out cash to your parents, right? Now, while we might love that, you might not love that. And then the more gifts that you would see, the more you would see, I don't have enough money for all these gifts. I can't pay my parents back for these gifts. And your parents keep giving you gift after gift after gift. There would come a point where you'd have to go, "I cannot keep up." Wouldn't it be horrible to live that way as believers? "Lord, let me pay you back for this. Oh, let me try to earn this favor. Oh, let me try to..." No, I can't keep up. And so we'd spend our life trying to keep up, though we know that we can't. The spiritual math never works. So we live in this constant, or we can live in this constant cycle of performance. So rather than trying to live that way, right, which leads to things like anxiety, anxiousness, striving, fearful living, distance from the Lord, being exhausted, constantly chasing legalistic rules to earn God's favor. What if you could live in a new way? What if you could remember all that God has done for you? What if you could remember again just how much God loves you? As Aaron said, maybe you're back at church for this Christmas season, and we're so glad you are. But it's also possible that you come to church week in and week out and wrestle with the very same thing. Paul's writing to people who went to synagogue regularly. They went to church, if you will, regularly, house church regularly. So in Galatians 3, notice what Paul says. Now, I'm going to back up further than what we asked Curtis to read this morning, just to give a little bit more context. In Galatians 3:23, he writes, "Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you were baptized into his name, baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free. There is no male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. And I mean that an heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave. Though he's the owner of everything, but he's under guardians and managers until the date set by the Father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, I need to read this verse again because I'm butchering this verse. It's a very important verse. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. The Apostle Paul is showing us in a marvelous way how God sent his Son at precisely the right time, or in the fullness of time. Born of a woman for the express purpose of securing our full legal adoption as sons. Right? We see this principle magnificently found in verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come. Galatians 4:4, friends, is a theological diamond. There are verses you ought to read and sit on and think on and meditate on and pray on. Remind yourself of over and over. It is packed with meaning. That's why reading the Bible never gets old. We're always learning. We're always growing. Always understanding more. This verse tells us when the fullness of time had come that history is his story written by the sovereign God and ordained from eternity past. You see, in eternity past, the Father had set a time for the fullness of time for his Son to come. Right? It's not a chaotic accident. It's our sovereign God who is moving toward a climax that he ordained, that he defined a long time ago. It's not a plan B. Oh, our people sinned. What am I going to do? Let me come up with a plan. Nope. It's the plan. From before the foundation of the world, God devised this plan. What plan? That God sent forth his Son, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, pre-existent, always existing, not created at the time of year we celebrate Christmas, not created when the message is given to Mary and to Joseph and the shepherds and the wise men. Not created, but given. God sent forth his Son who has existed from all eternity and born of a woman. This is Paul's theological connection to the virgin birth. Points all the way back to Genesis 3:15 when God promised that the seed of the woman would crush Satan's head. It establishes Jesus' full humanity all the way back in the garden. I will put enmity between you, speaking to Satan, and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will bruise your head, but you will bruise his heel. So in the fullness of time, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. This is Jesus' legal obligation. The Son of God had to be, as we saw last couple of weeks, had to be born of a virgin so that He would not inherit Adam's seed. And being born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit, now Jesus needed to fulfill the law. That means in thought and in deed. Not only, we often say that Jesus never sinned. That's a true statement. The converse way of saying that, the positive way of saying that, is Jesus fulfilled absolutely everything perfectly. He met every law. His motives were always true. He always did the will of the Father. Even as we see the Son of Man struggling in Gethsemane, there was no sin. But real wrestling, as the agony of a human in his predicament would. But submitting His will again to the will of the Father. In order to be our Redeemer, He had to enter the household, if you will. The household that we were enslaved in. He had to come and live under the same guardians, the same managers, the law we were under. Why? Well, so that we might receive, verse 5, adoption as sons. That was His telos. That was His purpose. That was the end, the purpose, the goal of His incarnation, the goal of His ministry. What's that mean for us? Well, it means it was God's plan from the beginning. That should never get old to us. You ought to be able to hear that. We ought to be able to hear that repeated over and over again. And with every time, with every gift that is given on a Christmas morning, your heart just grows in gratitude. With every realization of what God has done for us, our hearts ought to swell in thankfulness, gratitude, and praise to the Lord. I want to encourage you, friend, if you're living in a difficult season, and I will tell you, Christians are not exempt from difficult seasons. Christians aren't exempt from doubting and struggle and trial. Christians are not exempt from asking difficult questions. But no, but when you do, when you are, remind yourself of the simple yet profound principles of the gospel. And just read it to myself again, Pastor Matt. Absolutely. Because when you strip it all away, it's the only thing that matters in your life. God gave His Son, born of a woman, in the fullness of time to live under the law that He might redeem you. That He might redeem you. 700 years prior, Micah pinpointed the very time and place. Micah 5:2, he prophesied that from the tiny, insignificant clan of Bethlehem, a ruler would come whose origins were from of old, from ancient days. And this fullness of time was just the perfect moment. Well, why? Well, if we think about it somewhat from a human standard, this was a roughly 200-year-long time in ancient Rome. It was like a golden age where travel was safer because there were roads. It didn't mean it was safe at all times, as we know from reading, you know, the gospel account of Jesus and Mary and Joseph being warned of what Herod's plans were. So it didn't mean it was safe in that way, but it did mean roads were created and there was safe travel, and the Greek language meant a tongue that was universal for the proclamation of the gospel. And Jewish expectation was at a high point. Waiting. They'd waited for 400 years for the Messiah to come. 4,000 years earlier, God prophesied that this would happen. And what's the purpose of it all? Adoption. Sons and daughters going from slaves to children, being adopted in Christ. When you read the Old Testament, it's kind of like reading a will. When someone passes away, there's a point in time when everybody gets together and everybody reads the will, and they learn what the wishes of their deceased loved one were. And you have to have the executor of the will, the one responsible for ensuring that it happens exactly as prescribed. Jesus is the executor of the will to make sure that everything that the Father had planned and ordained, prescribed, happens just as it will, so that your status, if you are trusting in Christ, and my status would be changed from slaves in waiting to sons with full access, daughters with full access. And he had done that for you. See, without a sinless Savior, we are still enslaved children. And it's crucial that we catch this, that we understand this. The reason is we're lawbreakers by nature, not lawkeepers. Paul's clear in verse 4. He says, we were under the law, and this status, he says in verse 7, is slavery. So why is being under the law slavery? Well, because the law has a perfect standard. 100% obedience, 100% of the time. That means motives, attitudes, words, actions, everything. Perfect. All the time. We live in a world of comparison, which is deadly in a number of ways. But one of the ways that that happens is, well, we compare ourselves either to ourselves, better than I used to be, not always saying a lot, looking in the mirror when I say that, or we compare ourselves to others. Well, I'm not as bad as he is, not as bad as she is. Also, not the perfect standard keepers, not law keepers. Because we're all lawbreakers. We break one law. We've all done it. And we are under the curse. We can't be perfect, right? We're criminals under the law, born in Adam because we inherited Adam's sinful natures. Now, categorically speaking, I'm going to move to categories for a minute. It affects us in two primary ways. Think about the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. If you're not familiar with the story, I want to encourage you to read Luke 15 this afternoon. But the prodigal son lived unrighteously. He wanted what was to be his, but was not yet his. He wanted it in advance because he wanted to spend it on his own passions and on his own pleasures, right? And like the younger son, we are like that. We are like the slave who flees the house and says, I hate the rules. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. You can't tell me what to do. This is the person who lives in open rebellion. You talk to them about the ways that God has called them to live, the ways that God has called all of his people to live, and they have no regard for it. They might give lip service, but that's all you're going to get. They're enslaved to their passions, their addictions, their own desires. The older brother kept all the rules. He was the good son. You got one of those in your family, the good child? Yeah? Well, the good kids sin in different ways. Sometimes it's maybe doesn't cause as much trouble for the family in some ways, you know. You don't end up with as many midnight 2 a.m. phone calls or something like that. But, you know, there's still the sin of self-righteousness that says, I'm the good one. I deserve these gifts from the fathers. Think about Christmas morning. Wouldn't it be a horrible situation to come out and just have children waiting going, there's a difference between excitement, okay, of having a fun time as a family together and a true expectation. I deserve these gifts. That's it? That's all you got me? I think it should have cost more. I think there should be more gifts that have my name on it. Because I I perform well. I'm home by curfew. I get A's in all my classes. I make you dinner. I set out your clothes for you. I work hard for you so that I can provide for our family. I take care of you. I'm out in the cold getting the wood for the fireplace. I do all these things. And as you can see, it hits every category of person. We are the older brother in Luke 15, self-righteous. And what we do is we call it freedom. I don't have rules really set on me because I follow the rules. I'm free to do what I want to do because I'm trusted. But what happens when the one who's been living as the younger brother all of their life, and maybe they're on death's door, or maybe they're, you know, the age doesn't really matter, but later in life they come in and they say, Jesus did all this for me? Yeah, he sure did. I want to repent and follow him. You see, the self-righteous says, well, you can become a Christian, but you're going to be a Christian of a different class. I'm the righteous Christian. You see how poisonous that is? But it runs through your spiritual veins. Look how hard I'm working, how moral I am. Look how I'm earning Daddy's favor. Both are slaves, one to his rebellion, the other to his perceived righteousness. Neither one has intimacy or close access to the Father, to the counsel of the Father. What are our underlying motives with it? Well, the idol of self-justification says, I want to be in control. The prodigal wants to have his own pleasure. It's a carnal hedonism, pleasure seeking. The older brother wants to control his own righteousness. They're both control. They're just after two different things. And both fail to simply receive the Father's gift. How are you receiving? When you hear the gospel, when you hear about ways that God has called us to live, do you see that as rules that are trying to impinge your freedom? Or do you see it as another gift given to you for your good to walk in the fellowship of the Father? In ways that are good for you. In ways that build you up. In ways that are healthy for you. When we live according to either form of slavery, the consequence is distance from the Lord and fear. Fear of getting caught. Fear of somebody else getting what you think is yours. The Lord came to bring freedom and to give you freedom in his son. The older brother already lives in the house, but he's full of resentment and anger and whining and griping because other people are getting the gifts of the Father. Christian, do you rest in the free gift of the Father? And do you want everybody else to receive the free gift of the Father? Do you want your neighbors, your family members, not to come to church and follow the rules and change their behavior? Do those things matter? Of course they do. But let's not get the cart before the horse. We don't want people to perform well so that they can come to church, so that they will be loved and accepted by God. That is another gospel. And that is what Paul is reminding the church of Galatia. Don't go back to living in that way. Don't trade your freedom for slavery. Because God, in the fullness of time, at just the right moment, gave his son, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law. Why? That you might be free in Christ. The virgin birth fulfills this law, redeems us from the curse, and secures our full legal adoptions as sons by Jesus' one-time sacrifice. That's the heart of the gospel, verse 5. I've read it, I've said it several times, to redeem those who were under the law. Redeem is a marketplace term. It refers to buying someone back out of slavery. Jesus didn't just do something nice so that you could receive a gift. He bought you back at the price of his own blood, at the cost of his own life. How? He had to have a body. And this is where the virgin birth is the linchpin of our salvation. The virgin birth is not an abstract doctrinal truth that doesn't really mean that much for us, but is nice to talk about once a year. The virgin birth is necessary for redemption to be accomplished. If you are going to have a relationship with the Almighty Father, Creator of the universe, the virgin birth is necessary. Hebrews 5:10 clarifies that for us. Or Hebrews 10, 5 through 10. I keep saying it incorrectly, even in my own thought process here. He quotes Jesus saying, "Sacrifices and offerings you've not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. I have come to do your will." Well, what was the Father's will? Well, the Father's will was that we broke the law, and Jesus came to fulfill it. You think about the Old Testament sacrifices. Old Testament sacrifices, they could only be a covering, a temporary covering that pointed forward. They were always to foreshadow what was to come. To be a sacrifice, Jesus needed a body, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. There is no forgiveness of sins. But as we know, not just any body, but a sinless body, so that he could be the pure, spotless lamb given at the sacrifice. The virgin birth is the miracle by which the Holy Spirit prepared that sinless body, allowing Jesus to be born under law. Not only did Jesus live a perfectly sinless life, but his sinless life is credited to you. Oh, what a gift. I could not get any gift from anyone ever. And if I am focusing my mind on the gift of God in Christ, I am just fine. In fact, I'm more than fine. Now, I have to continually bring myself back, remind myself of the goodness of Christ, God in Christ. All right, back, I read it a few minutes ago in Galatians chapter 3. Actually, I didn't read it. It's a few verses back. Christ redeemed us, Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." As a sinless son, you see, he could die in our place for rebellious slaves. If the problem is we don't see ourselves as rebellious slaves or self-righteous older brothers. And that distorts our view of the gospel. So we have to keep coming back over and over again to the gospel message. Sometimes we say something like, "Well, I don't feel like I'm loved by God." I want to say this in the kindest way possible. It doesn't matter what you feel. I don't mean you're not important. I don't mean how you're feeling is not important. But whether or not you feel loved by God does not, in one iota, change the legal forensic declaration that God made when he said, "You are my child. I sent my child, my only begotten son, to secure your redemption." You don't feel like it. I don't mean this in any mocking way. We can't live our life by our feelings. Too many are doing that today. I wrestle with it too. I get you. But it doesn't change God's declaration. And we ought not minimize the enormity of the sacrifice of the perfect Son of God by saying, well, I don't feel like God loves me right now. What else does he need to do? How many gifts do we want as we sit in the living room around the Christmas tree and we say, oh, thank you for that gift. I really appreciate it. And give the proverbial hug or pound it or whatever it might be, you know. And, oh, I need another gift. Oh, I'm feeling kind of sad right now. I need another gift. And I need another gift. And I need another gift. Those demands keep going forever and forever until you sit there and go, God has given me all that I could ever need. All that I could ever want in Christ. He purchased my salvation. And I say that to say, the fact that you don't feel like it doesn't make what God has accomplished untrue. Not a bit. Not a bit. Sometimes I have conversations with people and they'll say something like, well, I just really need to forgive myself for this. No. No, you can't forgive yourself. You can't forgive yourself.
I'll be right back. You can't. I got to keep my voice down there.
No, I'm just. You can't forgive yourself because you're not the judge. The judge has to forgive you. And only the judge can forgive you. And he can only forgive you because of Christ. Because Christ paid the full penalty that you could never pay. And so you take your feelings, you take them to the Word. You don't have to stuff them. You don't have to pretend that they're not there. But you go to your Father. Because what has happened? Well, God has given the Holy Spirit to cry in you, Abba, Father. Listen. The Holy Spirit, I'm sorry, God didn't give the Holy Spirit just to teach you how to say the words, Abba, Father. Abba, Daddy. Intimate language with the Father. Listen, friends. God gave the Holy Spirit to cry on your behalf in you, Abba, Father. You see it? He sent his Son to fulfill the law perfectly. He died on the cross to pay the full penalty for your sin. And when you become believers, the moment you trust in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, by grace alone and through faith, you are imparted with the Holy Spirit who cries from within you, Abba, Father. And we pray and we cry, Abba, Father, empowered by the Holy Spirit who does it in us, who does it for us. And so in our union with Christ, we use that phrase, in union with Jesus, the audition is over. The inheritance is yours and you get to start living that way now. When your feelings are silent, the Spirit's Abba, the Spirit's cry, is your unshakable, unalterable, secure identity. That's why Paul says in Romans 8, oh, I want to go there so badly right now. When we don't know how to cry or pray, with groanings too deep for words, the Spirit intercedes on our behalf. The Spirit of God in you Christ, Father, I need you. I need to be reminded of the truth. I need to be reminded of your love. Oh, I've run so far from you. Thank you that I don't have to earn my way back, that I don't have to make it up. The transaction's done. The will is been executed. Our opportunity to stop living as slaves under tutors or resist the temptation to go back and start enjoying the full inheritance of adoption is here. And this is what Paul tells us in verses 6 and 7. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So what does this look like? As the Spirit of God in you cries out the same intimate language as the Son, reminding you of your adoption. Well, be reminded that slaves serve out of fear, obligation, expectation. If I don't spend enough time reading the Bible, the Father will cast me out. If I don't do the things the pastors and elders at the church are telling the church to do, well, then I'm going to be cast out. We live in fear rather than in joy. When you sin, you hide. Just like Adam and Eve in the garden. Remember, they went from walking with God in the coolness of the day, and they sinned. All of a sudden, their eyes were open. Their response? Running, fleeing, hiding. We do the same today. We name it differently. We label it according to maybe how your personality is wired, or some label that someone wants to give you and says, this is your identity. We hide in fear. God says, no. I didn't do this for you to hide. I did this so you could understand the fellowship that we have together. A slave, when he suffers, he believes he's being punished. A punitive circumstance to exact pain in payback for something done. The son and daughter, sure. In our difficulty, we recognize God is disciplining me. Sometimes, discipline that's a direct result of a way you've been living. But your Father, who loves you, disciplines you. Sometimes, the discipline is circumstantial, not a direct result of something you've done, but discipline to train you in righteousness. Discipline to train you in how to go further in your faith, how to follow the Lord more closely, how to trust Him more fully. The important thing to remember is that if you are in Christ, you're not a slave, you're a son. And if you're a son, you're an heir. And you have full privileges as God's child. Remember the image of the Roman son, the Roman heir, waiting for the fullness of time? For all of humanity, we have lived, humanity has lived waiting for the fullness of time. Until God declared, the fullness of time has come. And I am giving my son. We have the privilege of going to remember this wonderful gift at the Lord's table. And I want to ask you, as the worship team comes and leads us in musical worship, I want to ask you to pause before we, maybe out of habit, come up to the table. You can come whenever you're ready. But it's worth pausing and taking a moment and saying, Lord, am I really truly remembering all that you have done for me in Christ? Lord, in what ways am I living as a slave, though I'm a son or daughter? In what ways am I living according to the under the law? You see, that's Paul's point to this letter in Galatians, this Galatian letter to the church, is to remind them, don't go back. Don't go back. The Egyptians, freed from slavery, running free, being pursued. God, did you bring us out here in the wilderness just to kill us? Did you free us from slavery just to kill us? Do you view the Lord the same way? Lord, did you save me just to have me go through this circumstance so that I can learn to live with joy and peace to the eyes of those who don't know you, that I might help them be able to see what a wonderful and gracious God you are, even though my circumstances are horrible. You did, didn't you? The answer is yes. Because he loves you. Because we're not home yet.